So keep your Bibles open to John chapter 9. We're not going to make a lot of explanation about the rest of the text that was just read, you know, like talking about why Jesus used mud instead of just of something else. We're just going to deal with the subject right there at the beginning of the text, when Jesus answered the disciples' question. So let me just open our time this morning by making you aware that disabilities raise some of the most fundamental questions about the goodness and sovereignty of God. Most often, these questions are raised by Christians who are looking for comforting answers as they experience terrible suffering. It is encapsulated by a familiar question which many people ask: why do bad things happen to good people? And the primary aim of my sermon this morning is not to respond to that question, but to propose an alternative question and then provide a biblical foundation for the case of disabilities and the glory of Christ. Now, I don't want you to think that this is not relevant to Mother's Day. I hope that as we go through this topic, that you will see the connection between the glory of God and the difficulty in parenting, primarily in raising kids with disabilities. So the question then that might be more appropriate is this: what is God's purpose in my suffering? Or is there a divine reason or divine purpose in my disability? This morning, as we address this sensitive topic, we need to make an important distinction between the cause and purpose of disability. Like the disciples in our text, we are too easily absorbed with questions about the causes of disability and less attentive or focused on what the purpose of God is in disability. You see, it is the search for the cause of disabilities that conclusively distracts Christians from understanding God's ultimate design or ultimate purpose in what he allows. Therefore, what I hope all of you will see this morning during the course of our study is that all disabilities ultimately exist to point us to the power of the glory of Christ, who willingly suffered so that you and me one day will experience this joy in the presence of God without any disability, everything erased from the joints and cells and brains of God's children. So my prayer is that many mothers and fathers who have suffered or are in the midst of suffering as they raise their children with disabilities will find hope in God's sovereign purposes. At the same time, I also pray that our church, not only desiring God, but other churches in the evangelical world, will know how to create a community that serves and cares for families with such needs in such a way that magnifies the glory of Christ. Mother's Day can be the most difficult and most joyous time of the year. So I want to direct your attention to something infinitely glorious and great and absolutely sure. And what that is the truth that motherhood is a calling. And this calling is mixed with both joy and suffering. In other words, motherhood is not a hobby. It is work. I've seen it. I have not experienced it, but I've seen it. You do not collect, mothers do not collect children because they find them cuter than china cups and saucers. Motherhood is not something to do if you can find time to do it. It is what God gave you time for. Mothers experience many troubles raising their children. They know that hardships are inevitable when they decide that life, rather than abortion, is the only option when being told that her baby might have Down syndrome or another kind of disability. Motherhood is a calling. When my mom was a young adult, there was a program that was introduced in the Philippines called, I don't know if you've heard about it, it's called family planning. And the reason for this was due to the fact that it was not uncommon to have large families at that time. My mother grew up in a family of 12. How many of you have seen the situation? 6 brothers and 5 sisters. So it was not inconceivable that she would have many children herself when she got married. So all that to say, I was the oldest of 6. I have 4 brothers and 2 sisters. And due to this situation, people wanted to talk to my mom about her children, not about how cute we were or smart we were. We were not cute or smart. But they were curious how she would manage to educate us or provide for us. Actually, some relatives had opinions as to why my mom shouldn't have had all of us or how she could have prevented having so many kids. You see, this was the time in our culture when the family planning program was secretly or subtly pushing that kids were less important than college education. A new culture was beginning to form. Personal aspirations and conveniences were becoming more important than having kids. Children were becoming lower in value or importance than any job a woman could have or hope for to get. In fact, children were being considered as a source of inconvenience. Well, that philosophy didn't stop my mother from being a mother of many kids. She was full of hope and energy. She managed to raise all of us with good work ethics and appreciation for life and a deep love for God. Life was not easy for her, but in spite of it all, she was still able to get her high school diploma when I was in 6th grade. I graduated, but it was interesting because in the Philippines, you graduate in 6th grade. You finish your elementary education, and then you again graduate in high school. So 2 graduation. So when I graduated in 6th grade, my mom graduated in high school. That was amazing. That was a celebration. And so to this end, I thank God. I thank God for my mother. And this is what Mother's Day is all about. Being thankful to God for your mom. This is the time of the year to praise God for the mothers who raised you and me. And this is exactly what Sam Crabtree, you know Sam Crabtree from Bethlehem. He recently commented on his blog about Mother's Day saying that these words, "Mother's Day is not primarily about being a mother and receiving honor, but thanking God for the mother he gave you and giving honor. The people giving honor should include all moms." So don't just think, okay, sons do that or daughters do that. It's all of us. Persons receiving honor as moms should also be giving honor for their God-given moms. Mother's Day is for all the mothers and fathers and children to let their thankfulness terminate. Okay? On God, whose sovereign grace is over everything. All of us need to honor our mothers because motherhood is a hard calling. But we are to ultimately thank God because He is good above all else. So, let's reorient ourselves with our text this morning. Let's focus on what is described in John and look for how we will navigate through the difficulties of raising kids with disabilities. Mothers, I hope you will be encouraged. Fathers, standing alongside your spouse and siblings, knowing how to respond to disabilities and answering hard questions so that we may see the glory of God in this. So let's read it again, just the first part. It says, as Jesus here, as he passed by, he saw that a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Let's stop right there. That's where we will spend most of our time together. When the disciples noticed that Jesus was giving attention to the blind person, to the blind man, they asked for an explanation of his blindness, for his blindness. And so verse 2 says, "Rabbi," they were inquiring, sin or his sin or his parents' sin. And they must have felt awkward at that moment because Jesus was looking. He saw the man, looking at the man instead of ignoring him. And that's probably what most people did when they noticed someone with a disability. You don't look at them. But Jesus gave him attention, so the disciples ended up saying something that was probably not the most compassionate thing to say right in front of this blind man. Who sinned? Him or his parents? They wanted to know the cause of his blindness. And so Jesus didn't want to ignore the question, but the thing that we see here, that we will see, is that Jesus was merciful. Just like parents of children with disabilities, they are merciful when people say ill-informed and insensitive words. So Jesus answered their question, not in the way they were asking. The disciples wanted an explanation for this man's blindness. They were curious about the cause. But the explanation Jesus gave was about the purpose. The disciples were curious about the cause. But Jesus gave an answer about the purpose. For Jesus, it was more important that the disciples understood God's ultimate purpose for the man's blindness more than its cause. What caused the man to be blind was not the main subject, was not the problem of suffering. In fact, the reason that the man was blind was something else. It was for the purpose, as we read, of displaying the works of God. So let me try to unpack this hard subject for us. One of the reasons I believe and love the Word of God is because it deals with the hardest issues in life. The Bible doesn't sweep painful, uncomfortable subjects under the rug. In other words, the Bible does not ignore complex, confusing, shocking, or controversial situations, leaving you and me with the freedom to decide about its meaning or relevance. The Bible is sufficient and clear with the subject of suffering. And that's why I love it. That's why whenever I say something, I go to the Bible, I search the Bible to what I need to say. In fact, Jesus sometimes, as in reference to this issue, would actually create a situation to get people's attention to answer difficult questions. He wants to persuade you and me that God is ultimate and decisive and purposeful and the one who's in control, and that He works all things to show the power of His might, of His hands, even in the existence of disabilities. So the disciples wanted to know what the cause is of this man's blindness, the man's sin or the parent's sin. Is this blindness a punishment for the parent's sin or a punishment for his own sin? Now, Jesus says specific sins in the past don't always correlate with specific suffering in the present. Do you see that? Not all disabilities are results of sin. Many of them are. But in this case, what we see from Jesus is that it is part of what we call hard providences, difficult providence under the hands of the Almighty God. And I will repeat it again. The decisive explanation for this blindness is not found by looking for its cause, but by looking for its purpose. Our text then expresses that suffering is not outside of God's control, or that God merely makes something good out of something bad or out of something terrible. Most theologians actually will think about it that way, that God can use something bad. Yes, God can turn something good out of something awful or terrible. God has done that many times. But in this case, that's not the issue. God is not merely responding here to something terrible. What we see here is that God determined it. What we find here is that God has the decisive power over everything that happens in our lives. God is at the bottom of everything, including every disability. He has good purposes behind our suffering, and His good purpose is intended to display the greatness of His works before every person, disabled or non-disabled alike. So therefore, motherhood or parenting becomes extremely hard because of raising kids with disabilities or having to deal with our own disabilities. But all of us can be assured that God has precious purposes for such experiences. Life is not utterly meaningless because God is never mistaken in everything He does or in everything He allows. Even when we are disabled, or even when we are dealing with kids with disabilities. So let me now provide a biblical foundation, a clearer biblical foundation other than what we see in John. I don't want you to think, okay, now he's creating a theology of suffering and disabilities here from the book of John. You see that there? It's sufficient, but I think there's more to see in other parts of the Bible so that you will embrace the sovereign goodness of God when life is hard. Let us consider two more passages of Scripture, one from the book of Psalm and another one from the Gospel of Matthew to establish a biblical foundation for God's purpose in our disabilities. Let's turn to Psalm 105. I'm not going to read it, but look through it as I try to articulate something here that's already there. In Psalm 105, we read an interpretation of an inspired Old Testament story. The story of Israel going down to Egypt, preceded by Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. You remember that story. And there are two crucial truths I want you to see from verses 16 and 17. The first truth here is that God called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. And secondly, he sent a man before them, and that was Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So the two things we notice are, number one, the governance of God over natural calamities. And the governance of God, secondly, over the sinful actions of men. It says God called for a famine. It didn't just happen that there was a drought and famine came along. He says God called it. God invited it. God brought it. Make no mistake. God is in control. He has the governance over this. That is a natural calamity that came on earth. And then, secondly, it also says that God sent a man before them, and his name, whose name was Joseph, who was sold as a slave. So much so that the psalmist called this God's sending. Did you just hear that? Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, but then, as the psalmist was describing it, actually God was sending him into Egypt. And so just like it says in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you and me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it. This is Joseph now talking. You meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. You see that? This present result to preserve many people alive. So when it says God meant it, it says more than God used it.
God did not just use it. God designed it. God meant it. God invited it. God purposely created it. So God has good purposes, good intentions, good meanings in the hurts, in the pain that others inflict on us. Now, I don't want you to think that, okay, now, hurt me. No, that's not what I'm advocating here. I'm just saying that what we see here is don't think that pain and suffering, both due to calamities and like what Joseph experienced, his own brothers selling him into slavery, was meaningless. God was in it, all the way from the beginning to the end. And we may and should take great comfort in this, that God is sovereign, that God's sovereign goodness is with us in our setbacks or disappointments, in our heartaches, calamities, and bitter, like what I said earlier, in bitter providences in our lives. This is the reason why, if you are contemplating to go into the mission field, that you should not fear to go to hard and dangerous places for the sake of the gospel. This is the reason why mothers should not fear to let their sons and daughters give their lives for something so radical, for the glory of Christ. Now, in Matthew 10, this is the second foundation for God's purpose in suffering and difficulties caused by disabilities. Matthew 10, 28 through 31, Jesus says to his disciples to get ready for suffering as it was inevitable. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." That's in 29 through 31. Now I want you to notice, three things here. Earlier, you noticed two things: God's governance. Now I want you to see three crucial evidences. First, of God's sovereign goodness. First, Jesus knows that people will kill the bodies of his disciples. He wanted them to be aware that it is going to happen. But he says, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but be fearful of who or what can kill the soul. That's in verse 28. So that's the first one. The second one is, Jesus says that we don't need to fear this hostility, okay, connected to how the kind of death you might suffer through or die from, because he says no sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's foreknowledge. He says, and you, his disciples, as he's saying here, do not worry. You are more valuable than many sparrows, Jesus says. And so, the third thing I want you to see is that God governs the journey, then, conclusively, the journey of sparrows. God also governs, since God governs then, the journey of sparrows, when they die and how they die, we can then make this deduction or conclusion that God governs the knives and spears and guns that can kill you in the mission field or within our city as you give your life towards the advancement of the kingdom of God. And this is the solid ground of our comfort in calamity. God's sovereign goodness will follow us all the days of our lives as we put our hope in Him. So, don't look for a cause of disabilities. Follow Jesus to find the purpose and live out the purpose that God is showing you by looking at His glory. Now let me make one more point. So, the first one, second one, and then the third one now. We just learned that disabilities are not without purpose under the sovereign hands of God. But another difficult question that is worth asking is, how is suffering good for me? Okay, so now you say, I understand that God has a great purpose in it. I understand now in the text saying, well, you know, God caused this to happen to show the power of His might, the works of His hand. But the question still that lingers is, how is suffering good for me? How is blindness good for me? How is disability good for me? It's easy to see God allowing it, not just use it to display the power of His might, but in what way is this good for me? Am I not better off without any disabilities? Is it not better if I don't have kids without disabilities? Those are hard questions, and I don't want to respond to that carelessly. So let me describe how this is difficult in hopes that this will also help you see God's good purposes in disabilities. Here's a testimony. And I quote here. This is from the book, a small book that Piper wrote. I don't remember who contributed this. The book there, you might want to read it at some point, is Disabilities and the Sovereign Goodness of God. It says, as fathers of children with rare disabling conditions, we can attest to the struggles men in particular face when their child has a disability. Disability is expensive financially, emotionally, and relationally. It seems neither light nor momentary. The male myth of self-determination, control, and independence is exploded in the face of needing to turn to medical professionals, social workers, and educators on issues we never dreamed of facing. To this, we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for not allowing us to live the lie that there is anything good or worthwhile apart from you. Thank you for showing us how much we need you. Oh, the struggles our wives endure is perhaps even deeper. So what we see in our text is not incidental to the story. When Jesus says precisely in this context, in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We are not left in the dark about the meaning of darkness. We are not left isolated, not knowing what to make out of this situation. Jesus is our light. God's light has come into the world and is shining on disabilities and on everything else. God has not left us to be alone and suffer despair of meaning or anything, or to create our own meaning. God enlightens our minds to see that there's hope. There's reason, there's a wonderful reason, satisfying reason for why it is here. Life is hard, but God is good. So ask God to open your eyes. And let's walk with Jesus, who is our light and our Redeemer, even when you feel like you cannot stand up. Reach out your hand to God. Extend your hand to God and say, "Help me. I need you. I need you today. I need you tomorrow. I need you all the days of my life, because life is hard and I cannot imagine living a life without you." That's the kind of faith that's needed to make sense of difficult providences. Now let me share with you what Anthony Kidd, a pastor in California, shared recently to encourage the parents of kids with disability just like him and his wife. He mentioned several of them, but I will share with you a few for the sake of time. Here's what he said. Number one, please know that your child adds to the worship service. Children with disabilities add to it by reminding us that God's gospel is of grace is no respecter of persons, and thus neither should we be raise hands from an autistic boy can glorify God just as anyone else's. Please know that your child is a necessary member of your local body. She is uniquely designed by God to bring countless blessings to your congregation. God is using her even if you don't see it. The beautiful piano solo during offering by the teenagers with Asperger's draws many hearts to the heights of praise. Please know that your child is a means of moving grace-filled hearts toward deeper compassion. Please don't worry about him being a distraction during the church service. The wheelchair-bound kid protruding into the aisle isn't an inconvenience, but a pointer to the mercy of Christ. Please believe that it's okay not to pretend that everything is okay. Caring for those with disabilities can be exhausting and deeply stressful. So cry out to your Shepherd King in the midst of the congregation to help point us all to the reality that Christ still welcomes the faint and heavy laden. Your expressed weakness can be a hammer that shatters the self-reliance of many. Please trust that others are willing to help. And I hope that's what Desiring God is. That others are willing to help. Many of your brothers and sisters want to serve you, but they don't know how. They don't know how to start the conversation. Reach out for help and demonstrate the ordinary weakness that God designed the body to support. Your humility will be a bridge to deeper gospel service and relationships. Oh, I hope and I pray that this will characterize this community. Lastly, one more. Please take the opportunity to include your child in the messy and crazy world of church events. Christmas plays, spring concerts, and Easter programs. Now, we don't have those here at DGCC, but we try to do something. Hopefully, you know, as we look to the future ahead of time, so that our kids will be involved in them. But this is what kid says. I know it's risky, but God will display His glory and wisdom to and through your church as your child participates in these events. The smiling face of a child with Down syndrome in the youth choir adds to the mosaic of God's creative genius. So let me give you a closing challenge. This is where we want to close. Verse 1 says, of our text, Jesus saw a blind man as he passed by. Evidently, the disciples saw that he saw him. The story begins with Jesus seeing the man. And this must encourage you this morning. You, in spite of your disability or your child's disability, you are not unknown to God. He knows your pain. Jesus sees you. Jesus holds you in His hand. Jesus knows every pain you're going through. Jesus is with you in this journey. The disciples must have been encouraged, and I hope you are encouraged by what Jesus did. Healing. But even when there is no healing, Jesus is with you. When there's no significant transformation, just like what happened here, a blind man being able to see, or someone was lame being able to walk again, we know that Jesus answers our prayers in ways that we cannot fathom or imagine. When God does not give healing, He gives the power to endure. Hopefully you get that. When God doesn't heal you for what you're asking for, He gives you the energy and the power and the determination to endure to the end. You will endure because of the grace of God. That's what He gives. Grace, grace, grace upon grace. Do you see what Jesus might be telling you and I this morning about the ministry of compassion? So I would plead with all of you. It doesn't matter if you are trained to deal with people with disabilities, young people, adults, or even children here. See people with disabilities. Don't just ignore them. Have an eye for them. Be on the lookout. See them. And I say this with seriousness. I don't mean to see them like the priest and the Levite on the road to Jericho, passing on the other side, which is our natural reflex, see and avoid. As if there was nothing there. But we are not natural people. We are not that kind of people. We should not be that kind of people under the grace of God. We are not people of this world. See them. See them with eyes of compassion, kindness. Because we are followers of Jesus. We have the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts. We have been redeemed. And you know what? You were once disabled spiritually. You were once lame spiritually. You were broken yourself spiritually. But God touched you. God raised you up. God enabled you while you were ignoring Him. God enabled you and made you walk again in the power of His grace. So in all of our remaining brokenness, by the grace of God, be attentive. Be attentive. Show the mercies of God to those who are dealing with disabilities. It might be that the reason God caused this to happen is for you and me to be the mediator, not that big mediator, but to mediate the love of God to others. So if you want to be glorified in your life and do remarkable things for the advancement of the kingdom of God, see people with disabilities. See them and move towards them. God will show you what to do and what to say. Don't be afraid. Maybe just, hi, what's your name? Actually, that usually works as a starter. Let's pray together.